sang that song before, and it's one of our, normally Art Bush is leading it, and does a really good job, but you guys did a very fine job on it tonight. What's that? Yeah, the Hymn of Heaven. Then, that was the first one we sang of the night, and then, but then there's this one, some of the guys that have played basketball for me in the past. So when we used to play over at the Countryside gym and have practice over there, we'd always load up the mini bus and leave from here after school and go over there. And it was this was during the era of Tanner Tanner and Dylan, and you wouldn't think, but Justin Peters and Matt Campbell. And we always sang "This Little Light of Mine" on the way over there every day. And it would usually start about the time we were making the turn off of Maple Street here onto Antwerp, and then sing it the rest of the way. But ours had a more of a Southern Baptist flair. And it was a little more throaty in our singing, and there was definitely a whole lot more rocking trying to tip that minibus over. But anyway, we had some good times with it. So every time I hear that song, I always think of Justin and Matt Campbell. They'd get into it. But anyway, so plus the Hymn of Heaven song, that's a really good song to sing when we're talking about Revelation, because there's so much of that song that is taken out of ideas from Revelation. Maybe not so much information we're going to hit tonight, but some that we have covered in the past and some that we will be covering as well. All right, so we are in Revelation chapter 11. I believe last week we covered all of two verses, but this week we're going to try to cover more than that. Right, I don't want to say how much, because, you know, I always disappoint myself. But anyway, so we are to the point where, and this is a big topic many times when we talk of individuals or talk to people about the book of Revelation. One of the things that they'll always discuss, and this is where when we look at what the Bible says and what God's Word says, might differ from what many people are taught. And things of that nature. So we're going to be talking about the two witnesses tonight. And it's a pretty lengthy section, so I hope we can get through it. But if not, we'll finish it up in a couple weeks after Brother Jim's here. Oh, also with that, that revival starts Sunday morning. And so with Jim being with us, and he will be doing Sunday school class for us, and then we'll have our morning service and a carry-in dinner, so plan on staying for that, and then Sunday night at 6:30, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday at 7, don't forget that. So we're looking forward to that, but preceding the youth, or the revival is our youth rally, and Josh says he'll have some more information for us on Wednesday. I know there's still some spots to sign up for out there, but what will transpire on Friday for setup for some of those things, and then the go time for Saturday with being here for all the kids. We try to take the same idea for the youth rallies as we do for youth camp, that it's all about what the kids like. So there may be some things that happen that adults or even more aged adults would say, well, that's just get over it. It's for the kids, okay? And as long as it's not something that's against Scripture, then it's okay, okay? So anyway, all right, so we're talking about the two witnesses tonight. If you want to open your Bibles to chapter 11, verses 13 or 3 through 14, we'll get there in a moment, but we got some things to discuss before we get there. So we're going to see. And I'm just giving you some information ahead of time as we look here, and then after we read our text, maybe some spoilers if we wonder what the two witnesses are, and what they're going to be. But anyway, so we'll see as we do this study that these two witnesses had their power given to them by God. Their responsibility was to prophesy the 1260 days, which we had looked at last week, and we'd seen that that was the 1260-year period from 533 to 1796 up to the end of the French Revolution in 1793, excuse me. And they were to prophesy, as we'll see, in sackcloth. In other words, this is kind of like, remember the days of Nineveh when Jonah went in there and preached and the people were in sackcloth, and then he was even disappointed that about the whole thing. And so, but this is that idea of sackcloth. The whole idea of the sackcloth is that there's to be repentance involved, okay? And so these two witnesses should bring about, because of the power that is given to them by God, should bring about some repentance. Okay? They will be identified by two olive trees that we'll look at. And so if we try to nail the two witnesses down to just two guys or two, that's not what the Bible says. So we'll see it by two olive trees, by two lampstands that are standing before the God of the earth. So to affirm some of this, Deuteronomy chapter 7. So before we get into our text, Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6 says something that might be familiar to us. On the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, he who is to die shall be put to death. He shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. And so this is just a reminder to us that God, first of all, knows his word and doesn't go back on it. And so it's not a matter of just one witness. So he does provide two witnesses. That's what the Old Testament law required, and we even see God requires at least two witnesses to the truth of anything, and this is carried over into the New Testament even in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 19 when Paul talks about an accusation against an elder. It says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. So in other words, what God's word is saying is stay away from, I don't want to hear it when it becomes a he said situation. If it's a he said situation, then you go to the other he or she and just talk to it and get it worked out. But if it becomes a situation where two or three witnesses are needed, then we know it's not something that is just fabricated or made up, that these are then going to be dealt with facts. Two witnesses means my perfect witnesses, my perfect witness, excuse me, if we'd actually translate that out. Not necessarily just two, but remember what it said, two or more, two or three or as many as it takes. And so if the two witnesses translated means my perfect witness, then it's not just necessarily two. What we may look at as, depending how you want to break that down, God has two witnesses. God has, if you'll see where we're going with it, 66 witnesses. Okay, and then even more of that, all of God's people are his witnesses. So, who is God's witness? If we were to ask, who are my witnesses? Who are his witnesses? The church. We are. Are we not? And as we look at that, we need to understand part of that. At this time, Revelation 11, 3 through 14. Then I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire flows out of their mouth and devours their enemies. So if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. These have the power to shut up the sky so that rain will not fall during the days of their prophesying, and they have the power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desire. When they have finished their territory, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city with which mystically is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and celebrate, and they will send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were watching them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And then they went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies watched them. And in that hour there was a great earthquake, and 1/10 of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, third woe is quickly coming. So as we'll see, for starters, and we've made mention, the Old and the New Testament were the great witnesses of the Lord. John chapter 5 and verse 39 says this: "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me." Now, we're all interested in eternal life, right? But what is eternal life without Jesus? What is the grasp or the thought of eternal life without Jesus? And so many times we do the same thing as many in the world, as Jesus was even talking to, that we skip beyond where we forget the process that we need to get there, and we look at the end result rather than thinking how we're going to get there. Well, we're only going to get to eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so as we see this, and we're reminded this power, these two witnesses, in other words, the Old and the New Testament, would be limited by the Roman Catholic Church for 1,260 years. As we mentioned, 533 to 1793. Scripture is self-preserved like olive trees, producing oil for the lamps which shine out. The Word of God, we know, has great power. And when one reads the Scripture, he sees what the Word has done. The enemies of God have outlawed the Bible during this period. They have tried to contain the witnesses. And during that time that engulfs the Dark Ages, they were very effective in keeping the Word of God out of the hands of the people. Because we see what happened towards the end of that time frame when God's Word start being mass-produced, put into the hands of the people. We started to have revivals taking place. And when we see all of that, and so in this period of time of the 1,260 years that took place, or the days as we see it read in our text, it is a reminder to us how it was not available to the average person, the Word of God. It was kept in control in many areas by the Roman Catholic Church. They didn't want you to have the Bible because they really did not want you to follow the Bible. They wanted you to follow what the Pope said, the papacy, the powers that were to be. And so they really tried to contain the Word of God. They outlawed the Bible. It says the place where it was killed was a place like Sodom, and a place as if it was the bondage of Egypt. So it's not saying, remember when it said, talked about Sodom and Egypt, what it was just saying is, so think of the way Sodom was, all that was going on. It's that kind of mentality of people that want to depress, to hold back, to shut down the Word of God. Same thing with the bondage of Egypt. It wasn't until after those 430 years of being in slavery that when the Word of God was spoken to them through Moses, that they decided and understood how bad the slavery was and they needed to be out of it. And it's only through the Word of God that we realize the death situation that we're in, the darkness that we're in, the bondage that we're in, and that's the comparison that is being made here. This place corresponds with the Catholic Church and France in particular, where on September 22nd, 1792, the Bible was outlawed. And so when we look at this throughout Scripture, we see why did people start coming to America 100 and 150 years before this? Again, they were wanting to be able to study the Word of God freely, not be told what it said, but to be able to open up a Bible and read what the Word of God said. And it was then was revived on March 22nd, 1796, which if you take that time frame and fill that in exactly, remember we made mention of the 3.5 years or the 3.5 days, what became the 3.5 years. That is the time frame that we see there. From that date, the Bible with many translations were translations made and many missionaries going forth with the Word. And this is where we start to see the opportunity of the gospel being presented because it's free to man. Man reads it and decides we need to take it into all the world. See what happens when we open up God's Word and read it? We have people that actually want to do it. And that's exactly what was taking place. Zechariah chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. And he said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "Behold." I "See and behold a lampstand, all of gold, with its bowl on the top of it, and its 7 lamps on it, with the 7 spouts belonging to each of the lamps, which are on the top of it. Also 2 olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on the left side of the bowl." And then I said to the angel who was speaking with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And so the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, 'Not by might nor by power, but by spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" Is that not a line out of a song that we sing as well? "Not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of God." And what it's doing is giving, I don't remember if we already had the picture and looked at it or if I didn't put it in there or not, but so we see the idea of the lampstand there and the kind of like the trees, the olive trees are being tapped and the oil that runs from the trees to the lampstand continue its flow. So the lampstand, "Thy word is a light unto my path and a light," or "is a lamp unto my path and a light unto," you know it. You know it better than I do. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. There we go. And so as we look at that, God's word is a lamp that is before us to light our way. And so what is the fuel for God's word? As we see from Zechariah and we see from Revelation, and we're also told from the structure of the tabernacle and the temple, what did they use for the fuel in the lampstand? The olive oil. Olive oil represents the Holy Spirit. Even when they anointed people with the olive oil, it was that like the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so what we see is these two trees, these two witnesses with their tap in them, with funnel pipelines coming from the tree to the lampstands, giving ever-flowing energy, not just a greater power, the power of the Holy Spirit to us, and making this available so that this would, and then Jewish tradition also has their own idea. That's where they get their Hanukkah, days of Hanukkah, where they claim that there were the 8 days in the temple where the lamp stood lit. It was supposed to only light for a day over the amount of oil they put in, and it, according to Hanukkah, stayed lit for 8 days. And so as we look at that as well, just a reminder, but this is that idea of the flowing of the Holy Spirit from the witnesses or to energize, to fill the light capacity of the lampstand, which is the word of God as well. Filled with sorrow and affliction in the prophecy of doom and woe, it says that they would be in sackcloth, which expresses repentance. We made mention of this earlier, making it here again, Jonah 3:5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Would it not it be great for this country, from the greatest of them to the least of them, to repent? Jeremiah 4:8, similar. For this, gird you with sackcloth, lament and howl. We don't do that much in our repentance, do we? We may cry from time to time, lift up tears and lament, weep, but to howl, to really, I believe this is talking of the groaning that is in within us, the Holy Spirit. But to be in sackcloth, lament, and howl, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. Many times we do not appreciate what we have until we struggle with not having it. Right? We've had the occasional storms at time in our area where the electricity might go out for hopefully no longer in a few minutes, but maybe a couple hours, maybe even a couple days, and we start to struggle with not having electricity. But imagine that when it comes to something spiritual then. We have a lot of blessings that we've been given by our Lord in our country, being a part of the church, blessings that we have from the promises he's given us. How would we do if we had to start struggling without having some of those things? I believe the Bible here is the same way. We have Bibles available as easy access today, and yet, we're not talking about non-Christians again like this morning. We're talking about the church. We have many in the church that fail in getting acquainted with God's word and acclimated to it, even at its ready excess. our accessibility to us. If there is anything the Lord that the church needs to repent to the Lord of today, I think it's that we're not into His Word like we should be. Taking time. If we need to repent, I think that's probably it. It's so easy to get caught up in this busy world. It's so easy to get caught up and say, well, those names don't mean anything to me. Some of it can be pretty hard reading. I know the high school Bible class or the high school youth group's been doing their reading. And some of those chapters in the Old Testament and those books aren't the most thrilling things to read. But there's lessons there. I'll say this. I knew a gentleman one time that when it come to reading those names, so he would just stand up there and instead of reading a list of the names, for example, we went through the other day in our high school Bible class, the 12 spies that spied out the land of Canaan. You know, can you name three of them? Right? If I ask you to name two, we could get that, right? But could you name three? And so it's a little bit harder to name the 10 that we don't. And so, and some of those names, I believe it was Landon Stoll that was reading that. And boy, he was, you know, some of those names. And I said, just do the best you can. Say it with confidence, and everybody will think you got it right. So he just started reading through. But I knew somebody at one time that as they would read those, so instead of saying those difficult names, they would just say Bob and Jim and Larry and stuff like that. And the first time I heard that, I thought, well, that, you know, what does it really matter? Until I thought about it. What if that was your name mentioned in the Bible? What if that was my name mentioned in the Bible, especially as a good thing? Wouldn't you want people to know about it? Right? And yet, so at first, you know, I thought, well, and then I thought, you know what? No. Take the time. Do your best. I'm not saying that we're pronouncing all those names correctly, but try your best to honor God's word and not just throw in your own lingo to it. And so that kind of changed my thinking on that, you know, try your best. Get to know it. Get acclimated with God's word. And so as we do that, hopefully we grow. But as, like I said, if there's anything that I believe the church needs to repent of, that it's our lack of. Because when we get into God's word, God speaks to us. Doesn't it make sense that when, even if we're in a class and having a lecture or something, that if the teacher is talking to us and is giving us information, that somewhere along the line it's going to spur a thought or a question. And so by reading God's word and having Him talk to us, doesn't that naturally then increase our prayer life back to Him? And so that's why when people say, my prayer life isn't what it should be, I can probably say and lead to the thought, or at least a possibility of the idea, well, maybe your study of the word isn't where it should be. Because you get into God's word, you're going to start asking questions. And how do we ask God questions? Through prayer. And so as we look at those, I think that those are a part of our growing and what we could do better, and that is part of that two-witness process that is given to us. The two olive trees and the two lampstand are also the witnesses, which we've talked about already tonight. Once again, we have the image of the oil that comes from the olive trees, produces a direct supply of fuel to the two seven-bowl lampstand. The oil is the Holy Spirit, and the lampstands are the oil in the New Testament. And this is a reminder to us that the Holy Spirit does not move outside of the Word of God. Can I get an amen? Not everybody believes that. I'm not convinced that everybody in the church believes that. And so we need to be careful. This shows the two witnesses to be the Spirit-fed people of God. The Church of Christ was once known as being a people of the book. I say it's high time that we rise up and reclaim that status. Amen? This passage also says that if anyone hurts these two, that fire would destroy those enemies. Jeremiah 5:14. Therefore, thus says the Lord of God of hosts, because you have spoken this word, behold, I am making my words in your mouth fire. And this people would, and it will consume them. Remember, we talked about darkness and light this morning. People did not like the light because it convicted them. People did not like the light because they liked to be involved in evil and wickedness, and it bore out and shined itself on them. Jesus, being the light, called out the sin, and he called out the darkness. Jeremiah also, in his book, talks about how this fire in his bones, remember, how he could not contain it, that it was in him so much. And yet then the Lord says in this passage that the fire is in your mouth and this people are wood. And what he's saying is, whether it's those in the church or those outside of the church, many times if they don't want to hear the word of God, they don't want to hear the fire, is because they know that it will consume them. And people either don't want to be consumed or they want to stay away from it. I say we be consumed by the word of God, that we need to be engulfed by it, that we need to be, and we talk about being immersed into Jesus Christ. Well, our whole life then ought to be lived as an immersion, that we are immersed into the word of God. What I'm saying is that we are into it and we live by it, and it will consume them. As we said, the fire is the word of God. You may kill one Christian. You may kill 100 Christians, but you will never destroy the church. Church doesn't need reformed. The church doesn't need restored. We just need for the Christians to step up and do what they should be doing anyway. And it says to those who do kill the Christian or Christians, that judgment, ultimate judgment, will come upon them. Let's see how far I think. All right, we can do another section yet. Talking about the fire of God's word, which we have been. Whoever hurts God's spirit-fed witnesses must be, it says, it is necessary that they be killed. Of course, now as we look at this, we're seeing this is talking about a judgment that is upon them, those that persecute the church and try to put it out. As Scripture tells us, it's better to suffer that first death than the second death. That if man can kill you, but don't fall into the hands of the one that can destroy your soul. Remember those who withstood against Elijah? They died by fire. They were not murdered by Christians. And that's why when we look and make sure that we understand world history, we understand what the Bible is and what the Bible says, so that when we look at the Crusades and the world tries to tell us that that is the Christians that were out there doing that, it was not. You're not murdered by Christians, but rather they are killed by the fire of the Word of God. Romans chapter 7. And sometimes, as we've seen before, Old Testament, and even throughout the book of Revelation, God uses other nations and even the wicked people to carry out his task. Romans chapter 7, verses 9 through 13. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive, and I died. That's just a powerful verse in itself. When we look at what Paul is saying there. But in this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. So what it's reminding us is, did the law produce life or death? Death. But Jesus Christ produces life. Let's see where we're at. Verse 10, in this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. Verse 11, for sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. Experiencing the fire of God's word brings about conviction. And that's what we're looking for this next week, is not just that we're looking for it when we've got a revival speaker that comes in and Jim Book's going to be here, and boy, that's a wonderful time to get put on fire, but we ought to live that each and every day of our life. And how do we get the fire of God's conviction? Through his word. Conviction can bring about repentance then. That's why the world didn't like the light. It convicted them. It convicted them of their wrongdoing. It convicted them of their evil lives. It convicted them of their wickedness. And in our conviction, then, we have to start weighing out in our mind, should I repent? Or should I go on doing what I'm doing? Believe it or not, there are those that say, I'm just going to go on doing what I'm doing. But yet, for the most part of everyone in attendance here, at some point, we had the fire of conviction in us that caused us to repent. And hopefully it still does. Conviction brings about repentance, and repentance brings about salvation. And salvation then can bring about the escape from a fiery hell. Prophets of God have been known to do things like shut up the sky, as Elijah did. They have the power to turn water to blood, as Moses did. The Word of God can bring nations to their knees. The Word of God can bring blessings such as rain, or it can send curses as water to blood and devastation. These witnesses have the authority and the resources by the spirit of the law of Moses and the prophets behind them to testify to their generation. The two witnesses conclude giving their testimony in sackcloth. They survived for 1,260 days or years, though they were mourning, in which we see the temple survived. Who's the temple? We are. The two witnesses prophesied under great distress the whole time. The measured church was indestructible. When the temple is holy, its worship is pure. Its worship is true. Go back, remember, in our study of Daniel, and as we came across the history portion of that, and we talked about Antiochus Epiphanes and the destruction that was brought into the temple when they slaughtered the pigs on the altar, the abomination of desolation. Remember studying that? The worship was not pure. The worship was not true. The worship was not holy. But when the worship within ourselves, within the temple of God, is holy, is pure, and is true, it cannot be defeated. I don't want to say that the Christian doesn't have a part in carrying out the task, but God has given us a huge task, that we are to let our light shine, that we are to convict the darkness, that we are to be the ones that are holy, that are pure, and that are true, so that the church that Jesus Christ died for, you and me, his precious bride, will still want to come back and is longing to come back for that bride that he loves so much. That's where we'll stop tonight. If you're here tonight and you're outside of Jesus Christ, we pray that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that you would come to that realization that he's not just a good guy, that he's the Son of God, that he is God, that he died for our sins, and then because of that, we will repent. He took our sin to Calvary. Repent of what we've done wrong. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. Share in his death, burial, and his resurrection. And then live a faithful life for him. Church, he has big plans for us. As long as it's still called today, he's got work for us to do. Things that he wants us to do. But use his word. It's really done all the hard work for us. Let the word of God do the convicting. We say, well, I'm just not good at doing. You don't have to be. Just get somebody to sit down and show them the Bible. Let God's word light a fire in their life. Will you stand?